Well, we are continuing in our series on risky business, so we're excited this morning to continue walking through God's word there. This morning, I want to lift up Genesis chapter 22. We'll go over verses 1 through 14. I won't read it yet. Just want you to be there ready because I'll walk through it a little bit later. But that's what we're going to be walking through. And the title of this message this morning is, Can God Trust You? Can God Trust You? I want you to be thinking about that. Before I walk into the text, I want to pray. But before I pray, I want to update you all on some things that we're doing here in our church as we're seeking. I was last week in Arlington and was just talking about different ways we're in different communities, how we're reaching the various communities that we're in. And so we are a church that wants to continue to do that. And another way that we're reaching our community is through this work that I'm leading called The Bridge. And so we've been doing some encouraging things in our community. We've been meeting together. But second Sunday in January, we will worship at 10 a.m. We'll still have 9 and 11 here. But we'll worship at 10 a.m. in a new space in the CLC. I don't know if you've seen it, but it's amazing. The fireside room we didn't know could actually look that big. And so we did some remodeling in there. But it's all a part of what we're doing for in our adventure series in the next 50 years. So if you haven't given to that yet, there's still time to give. If you've given to that already, there's still time to give more. And so we want to continue to do what the Lord has called us to do. But let me pray, and then we will walk through God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning that we get to worship you. We get to be here and serve you. And so, Father, in this preaching moment, I pray, God, that you would meet us, that we would experience your presence. I pray, God, that you would give us a level of comfort, Lord, in you. I pray, God, that we would release anything that will distract us, anything that will bound us from fully being present in this moment. Lord, we love you. We honor you. It's in the perfect name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So can God trust you? I want you to think about that. Think about all the ways that the Lord has blessed you, the relationships that you are a part of, the marriage that you may enjoy, the house that you live in, the career that you get to walk in. Think about all the ways the Lord has blessed you, the children that he's given you. And think about those things and ask yourself, can he trust me with those? Now I want you to think about all the things that you're asking him for. I don't know, maybe it's a new opportunity somewhere, a new house. I don't know, new relationship, new marriage. No, you shouldn't be asking for that. New something. Ask, can the Lord trust me with that? You know, many way, a way that the Lord shows us the way he can trust us or that we can trust him is through tests. Test. You see, growing up, I wasn't a fan of tests. I just didn't like tests. I would go to school, of course, every day. I loved being at school. I just didn't love doing the work. I would go to school, and I didn't like tests. I didn't understand why I had to cram one night a week to study for something and just to prove the effectiveness of my teachers. I didn't understand why that pressure was on me, but tests. As I grew, I eventually became an educator, and I gave a lot of tests. But as I grew, I started realizing the purpose of tests, the reason why we take tests. You see, tests measures growth. They show what we've learned and what we still need to work on. They help identify where we've matured and where we might need a little more teaching. And when you have a good teacher, a test is purposeful. It's not a punishment. As followers of Jesus, we have the ultimate teacher. Through the Holy Spirit, God shapes our character, he builds our endurance, he deepens our faith, and then from time to time, he checks his work. He gives us tests, not to break us, but to reveal how much we've grown and to help us keep becoming more like Jesus. We've all experienced tests. I think there have been some tests in your life that were short. Some tests have been long. There have been some tests that were easy. You walked through that test and you felt like a superhero Christian when you came out of it. And then there were other tests when you came out, based upon your results, you would question if you were a Christian at all. But tests. Nobody is exempt from tests. We see throughout Scripture all who have walked through tests. We see Job. Job was tested. His faithfulness was tested when he stood at the feet of 10 caskets, all inhabiting his children, while the bankruptcy attorney was standing in the lobby. Job was tested. Moses was tested. Moses's patience was tested when he had to decide to pastor people who were grumbling, who were annoying, who were complaining, who wanted to go back into slavery. Moses was tested. Gideon was tested. His dedication was tested when he had to decide to go into battle with a fraction of the army that he trained with. Gideon was tested. Mary's husband, Joseph, he was tested. His selflessness was tested when he had to decide to father a child that wasn't biologically his. Test comes, and if we think about it, all were tested. If we think about Esther and Ruth and Nehemiah and David and Peter and Timothy and Paul, everyone is tested, and so are you. And today we're looking at one of the greatest tests on record. The defining moment in the life of a man that Scripture calls the father of our faith, Abraham. Our friend Abraham was tested many times, but this one we're about to see was perhaps the greatest test of them all. This account here of Isaac's sacrifice shows just how far our friend Abraham has come. You see, Abraham and his wife Sarah were promised a child when Abraham was 75 years old. Now, many of us read Scripture and just gloss over things like that. I know maybe not too many of you are in here are 75. Some are 75 and older. If the Lord came to you and said, you'll have a baby, I'm not sure what your response would be. But exactly, that's what Sarah did when she was told. And so they were told that they would have a promised son, and that he will make, God said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great, and I will give you descendants like this, like sand. And so God promised them that, and years went by. And, you know, he started doing what some of us do. Promise something from the Lord and we're not seeing it come to fruition. We start taking matters into our own hand, and that's what Abraham did. He started lying and scheming. There was a moment with, he did this twice, when he saw Pharaoh and then when he saw King Abimelech. He went to their house and he told Sarah, say that you're my sister and that you're not my wife so that they won't do any harm to me. He schemed, he lied. Then there was a moment when they grew frustrated, and Sarah said, well, then just take my servant Hagar. Go into her and have a child. I was telling the earlier service, I don't think Courtney would ever say this to me. But she said that to him, and Abraham lay with Hagar, and Hagar had a child, and immediately Sarah felt. She was terrible. She immediately felt like she did the wrong thing. She was embarrassed. Hagar started mocking her as if, look, you can't have children. I can. And so as soon as Isaac was born, Sarah goes to Abraham and said, okay, we have our heir now. You need to go and send your son and his mother away. Abraham is torn because, yes, this is his wife, his wife whom he loves, and he must be on one accord with her. But also, this is his son. How can I send him away? I'm still a man. I still need to protect them. And so he does what any man of great faith would do. He prays. He prays to the Lord, and he asks the Lord. He says, Lord, what should I do? And the Lord responds back to him, do as your wife says. It's in scripture. Do, in chapter 18, do as your wife says. Man, bros, still invite me to some things this week, but I still want to say this. Sometimes that's what the Lord is saying to us husbands. Do as your wife says. And so he does, he finishes praying, and in obedience to the Lord and to keep peace in his house, he decides to send Hagar and Ishmael away. He sends them away, and the Lord does protect them. He gives Ishmael an Egyptian wife, and they get married, and the Lord still makes Ishmael a great nation. It's just not who the Lord, the promise, will come through. And so if you can think about it, Abraham is a little sad, and he had to send his son away, but he does what he knows to do. He pours all of that emotion into Isaac. He teaches him how to be a man. He teaches him how to lead. He teaches him how to walk with God. He teaches him how to sacrifice. And life seems like it's about to be smooth sailing from here on out. And then it happens. As soon as he thinks that no other test or trial will come, it happens. As soon as he gets real comfortable in life, it happens. As soon as he tells himself, I'm of a certain age, so surely challenges won't come anymore, it happens. He's tested once again, and we pick up here in Genesis 22, verse 1, and we see this test. Starting at verse 1, it reads this. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back again. Now, notice what Abraham does here. He tells his servants, he says, look, me and the boy, we're going to go up there. I understand what the Lord told me to do. I understand he told me to sacrifice him. And so in Abraham's mind, he's like, I don't know what the Lord is going to do, but I know what he promised. And so he said, we're going to go up there and worship, and we'll be back. You know, some of us in this situation, I'm not sure what we would do. Maybe we'll pray and start worrying. Maybe this is probably most of us. We'll pray and start giving God a way to get us out of what he put us in. No, Abraham teaches us that we ought to, when we're in a situation like this, we ought to pray and worship and know that the Lord will provide. So picking up at verse 6, it says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, he says, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. I pause here because I think Isaac and I have something in common. It's something about having trust and faith in our father, believing that no matter what situation we're in, we'll always be protected. I think about me growing up. Oh, man, anytime it was just me and my dad, the girls wasn't around. It was just me and my dad. Well, I guess all the time, but I really enjoyed the time when it was just my dad and I, and we would enjoy life together. And I always felt protected with him, no matter what situation we were in. I think about Saturday mornings. Every other Saturday morning, we would go to the barbershop. After the barbershop, we would go to McDonald's. I would get a Big Mac. can't eat that now, but it's okay. I would get a Big Mac and some fries and a milkshake, and we would enjoy that together. Then we'll go off to North Philly, where he grew up, his neighborhood, and we would ride slow throughout the streets because people, especially in the summertime, would be sitting on their steps, and they will be waving and saying, "Rick," I'm talking to my dad, "hey, hey." So I just thought he was the cool. It felt like we were like in the presidential motorcade, something like that, but it just felt good. I enjoyed time with him. He even one time got me to get on a roller coaster. That's something I do not do. But he got me. I felt I was going to be protected. One Saturday, we were at the barbershop, and everything was normal. They were talking. It was debate, Eagles versus Cowboys debate. We were, in Philly. That's what we talk about. That was the debate. It was just regular old barbershop conversation. Stuff we don't have anymore because you got appointments now, so nobody sits in the bar. Anyway, and so we were enjoying that time. And then all of a sudden, two guys start shooting each other right outside of the barbershop. Now, people drop. I fell too. I was young, but I don't know if it was adrenaline or what, but for some reason, because I was with my dad, I felt like everything was going to be okay. And clearly, it was. I'm still standing here today. But I always felt protected. And I think this is the same way Isaac felt when he walked with his dad. He spent years watching his dad. He spent years being protected by his father. So when he says the fire, the wood, where's the lamb, he trusts when his father says, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." Then picking up at verse 9, it says, "When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket, by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided.'" Oh, what a test. What a test to be immersed in. We see here the greatest test in Abraham's life came after he received the promise. You see, God asked him to offer up the very thing he waited his entire life for. That's a heavy moment to stand in. And it makes you ask, could I have done that? Would I trust God like that? You see, this test pushes us to engage those questions with the level of spiritual maturity. It forms our faith. It teaches us that however God chooses to bless us, the call remains the same, to trust him, even with what we treasure the most. So this text is tailored to teach us that God test his people to prove and strengthen their faithfulness to him. I want to repeat that. God tests his people to prove and strengthen their faithfulness to him. God tests his people not to weaken them, but to deepen them. Genesis 22 teaches us that sometimes God calls us into a level of obedience that doesn't fit neatly in our own categories or neatly in our understanding. This passage is a passage about obedience. It's a passage about unwavering faithfulness to the Lord. So here's the question that's before us. How does a believer prove their obedience when God places them in the crucible of testing? How does a believer prove their obedience to God? Now, if we're going to understand this test in Abraham's life, we have to slow down and pay attention to what God is actually doing here. Because Genesis 22 doesn't just drop us into some dramatic moment. It's revealing something about the nature of faith and the way God grows his people. And the first truth that this text teaches us is this. Faithful believers obey the Lord by surrendering the best they have when God asks. I'm going to repeat that. Faithful believers obey the Lord by surrendering the best they have when God asks. What's your best? You see, Genesis 22 opens without apology. It says right away, God tests Abraham. God comes asking for what is most precious to him, and that is Isaac, the promised son. But Abraham hasn't just started walking with God. He's been on this road for decades upon decades. At 75, God promised him a son. It was confusing. It was thrilling. It barely made sense. And in those early years, Abraham did what many of us do. He tried to help God out. He lied. He manipulated. He schemed. He manipulated situations that never needed his fingerprints on them. And yet, here's the good news. God kept being faithful throughout it all. With every failure, God reaffirmed the promise. With every misstep, God reminded Abraham. He reminded him. He says, I will give you a son. I will make you a great nation. And by the time we reach Genesis 22, Abraham's faith is strong, not because Abraham has a flawless record, but because God does. You can trace God's faithfulness through Abraham's foolishness. God was faithful when Abraham was faithless. God was faithful when Abraham tried to manufacture the promise by sleeping with Hagar. God was faithful when Abraham lied to Pharaoh and lied to Abimelech and almost lost his wife. So when God says to Abraham in this moment, offer up your son, Abraham doesn't bargain. He doesn't negotiate. He doesn't offer an alternative plan for God. He simply obeys. The same man who once tried to control the promise now completely surrenders the promise. And watch the steps of obedience here outlined in scripture. It says he gets up early. He saddles the donkey. He chops the wood. He climbs the mountain. He lays Isaac on the altar. At every step, Abraham is offering the best of what he has. He's surrendering what he loves most to the God he trusts most. So I want to ask you, what's your Isaac? What do you love most? What would you struggle to lay down? Is it your career? Is it your relationship? Maybe it's a dream that you built your whole life. Maybe it's a child you prayed for and nurtured. Are you willing to give God what he asked for, even when it's something he himself blessed you with? I remember last time I preached this text, I was not a father. So studying, restudying again, it hit a little differently. I think about Karis. We prayed for her for 8.5 years. We were told a week before we found out we were pregnant with her that there's nothing that can happen. You all cannot be pregnant. And so I think about in this moment, I'm asking this question with you, would I give the best of what the Lord promised me when he asks in order to obey him? Jesus says in Luke 14, 26, he says, I must come before your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, even before yourself. Here, Jesus is simply saying, I must be first in your life. So here's the question. If God tested you, would you pass? Would you surrender your best to obey him? Now, obedience is one thing, but Abraham isn't walking up that mountain empty on the inside. Obedience wasn't his only resource. Obedience had a companion. And if you keep reading the story, you'll see that Abraham's steps weren't carried by fear. They were carried by confidence. And that brings us to our second and final movement of this passage. Faithful believers obey God by knowing he will provide. As Abraham and Isaac climbed the mountain, his son Isaac, he asked that question that I'm sure was burning in Abraham's heart. Isaac asked him, he says, the fire, the wood, but where's the lamb? And Abraham answers with one of the greatest faith declarations in all of Scripture. He says, God himself will provide. Abraham doesn't know how God will do it. He doesn't know when God will do it. He doesn't even know what God will do, but he does know one thing. He knows who his God is. And after decades of walking with God, it taught him something. You can trust the God who keeps showing up. His confidence wasn't pulled out of thin air. It was built over time. Years of watching God fix his mistakes. Years of watching God fix his messes. Years of God fulfilling his promise. Years of God providing exactly what was needed. Abraham keeps walking. He keeps climbing. He keeps trusting because faith has muscle memory. And when the test reaches its climax, when the knife is lifted and the promise is lying there on the altar, heaven breaks through and calls his name Abraham. Abraham, and Abraham responds for the third time in this text, "Here I am." It says, "Do not lay your hand on the boy." And right there in the thicket, caught by his horns, is a ram, a substitution, a provision. A reminder that God always sees what Abraham cannot. Abraham names that mountain, "The Lord will provide." He doesn't name it, "The Lord might provide." He doesn't name it, "The Lord provided for me back then." He doesn't name it, "The Lord used to provide." No, he names it, "The Lord will provide." Because the same God who tested him is the same God who provided for him. God provided for Abraham. God provided for Isaac. God provided for Sarah. And God is providing for you. And so God knows exactly what you need before you even know you need it. You know, my favorite teachers growing up were the ones who told me what was going to be on the test. I didn't have to waste my time reading pages 61 through 68 if pages 50 through 59 were going to be on the test. You see, God tests us, and he has already given us the answers right here in his word. He provides every resource, every promise, every reassurance, everything you need to pass every test he gives. So yes, God tests. And God provides. The same God who tests is the same God who provides. But church, if we stop here on Mount Moriah, we miss the bigger mountain that's in the distance. Because what God did for Abraham was only a preview. It was a foreshadowing. It was a trailer of what he would one day do for the entire world. Many years after God provided for Abraham, God provided again, but it wasn't a ram, it was a redeemer. He provided a person who, like Isaac, came through a miracle birth. He provided a person like Isaac, carried his own wood to his own sacrifice. A person who, like Isaac, was the beloved son, the only son of his father. This person, too, walked with two men as well. Isaac walked with two servants. This other man walked with two thieves. And like Isaac, he was tied to the wood. But this time, there was no ram in the thicket. There was no substitute to take his place because he was the substitute. And he died. They strung him up on that cross. They beat him, and he died. And yes, he died. And when he died, the S-U-N got embarrassed and refused to shine because darkness fell because the light of the world was being lifted on a cross. He died, and he stayed dead all night Friday and all day Saturday and all night Saturday night. But early Sunday morning, he got up. He rose, not with fanfare from the world, but with the full authority of heaven. He got up not because the story required a dramatic ending, but because God had a provision to make. And why did he die? He died so that he could provide. This is the one greater than Isaac. This is the lamb God supplied in the world. His name is Jesus. And through his death and resurrection, he provides what no one else can provide. He provides everlasting joy. He provides everlasting peace. He provides everlasting love, everlasting forgiveness, everlasting eternal salvation. So yes, I'm grateful that God tests. But I'm also grateful, I'm even more grateful that he provides. Because the same God who tests is the same God who provides. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning, Lord. Hallelujah. We are grateful, Father, that we can walk with you and serve you, Lord. We are grateful, Lord, for how you test us. In the moments we don't always enjoy it, Father, but we are grateful that you are intentional, that you love us enough to push us through some hard things so we could be more like Jesus. We're grateful, Father, that you test us. We're grateful that you love us. But we're grateful, Father, that you provided for us. I pray for each and every person who is currently, who just came out of a test, who's walking, who's in a test, who is about to go through a test. That's our lives. And it's all so we could be more like you. I pray, God, that you strengthen them in this moment, that you cover them, that you walk with them, that you touch them, that you guide them. Lord, we need you. Thank you for your provision. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.